mixed and not mixed up. Nehemiah chapter 13 in our Bibles this morning. Nehemiah chapter 13. We have two messages left in our study of this wonderful book that we started, I think, back in August when we had the fire there with our building. Nehemiah chapter 13, two messages left this week and next week. And we remember, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah headed back to talk to the king. He was back there for about 2 years or so. And he came back after 2 years to Jerusalem. And there were five problems. I don't know if you remember this or not. There were five problems that he had to deal with. The first problem we find in the first few verses of Nehemiah 13. It was a problem with God's people not separating from the Ammonites and the Moabites. Those were the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, and God dealt with them. And then, of course, the Bible says in verse 3 there that they separated, they obeyed God. Second problem and third problem we combined together. This had to do with Tobiah moving into the house of God and kicking the priests out, and it had to do with a temple being unclean, and then with the priests, God's people, not being taken care of and not being paid there. And that was verse 6 through verse number 14. We're going to read today verse 15 through verse number 22, the section of Scripture today. And today's problem is a problem really with regards to disregarding the Sabbath. Look at verse 15 of Nehemiah 13. Again, he comes back and he sees that God's people are disregarding the Sabbath. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, we know what the Word of God says. God's people should have known what the Word of God says. Going back to the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In Exodus 20 and verse 11, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. In Exodus 34 and verse number 21, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh thou shalt rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 14, the animals weren't to work either. God clearly laid down His law concerning the Sabbath, and God's people clearly broke that. As a matter of fact, look at the next verse. The Bible says in verse 17, Nehemiah says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? The nobles were wealthy and influential people. We read of them back in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse number 7. Again, they were wealthy. They were taking advantage of God's people. Nehemiah 5, 7, then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. So he had dealt with the nobles in the past, and now he has to deal with them again as they were influencing God's people in this matter of trade and this matter of work on the Sabbath day. They were in clearly they were against what God wanted. Now, when I looked at this passage of Scripture, I thought this is a great opportunity for me to preach on that commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But as I got to looking at it, I decided to go a little bit of a different direction. Now, I know we don't believe necessarily in a Christian Sabbath. I do think this Sunday is the Lord's Day. We see that in the New Testament. When I was growing up, there were certain things that we weren't allowed to do on Sunday. My parents wanted us to be more focused on God and on the things of God. I do think we live in a day and age where Sunday is about making money for a lot of people in the society we live in. A lot of sports games and a lot of that, those kind of activities try to get people out of church and try to make money. And maybe sometime we'll preach a series on the Ten Commandments. That'd be a good thing to do sometime, maybe. But when I looked at this and I saw this, I looked at how Nehemiah fixed this sin problem in the nation here. And so the message title this morning is entitled, Fix your sin problem. You know, there are times in our lives where we struggle with sin. There are times in our lives where we struggle sometimes with besetting sins, we might say. I've known people, you talk to people, you say, how long have you struggled with this? For years and years and years and years and years, and I can't seem to get victory over this. Nehemiah is very bold. I mean, he's very bold as he attacks this problem. He immediately contends with the nobles of Judah. He immediately deals with this issue. And so I want to give you some action steps from these few verses of Scripture that I think help us in dealing with sin in our own lives. Our heart ought to be right with God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, right? That ought to be our heart cry. And so as we look at our heart cry, to have nothing between us and the Savior, we've got to deal with sin in our own lives. None of us is perfect. We all struggle. We all have a flesh. We all have the devil that walks about seeking whom he may devour, and he seeks to devour you and me. And so we have to say, okay, I've got to have some action steps to help me in dealing with the issues that I have in my life. And so as we look at Nehemiah, we see some action step he takes. Now, number one, I want us to look at verse 17 and 18. And I want us to see that the first step in dealing with sin and fixing our sin issues in our life is to recognize your sin for what it is. He says, I contended with the nobles and said, what evil thing is this that ye do? He called it evil. It's harmful. It's adversity. He uses the word profane, and profane, you're profaning the Sabbath day. Verse 18, he talks about the past. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath, defiling the Sabbath. He brings their attention to, hey, in the past, God has dealt with the sin of the nation of Israel. And he calls sin exactly what it is. We have a tendency to minimize sin, don't we? We live in a society where we don't call it alcoholism. We call it a disease. You know, things have to be politically correct. We don't call it murder. We call it pro-choice. We don't call it homosexuality. It's referred to as alternate lifestyle. We try to minimize things in our society, and yet sometimes in our own lives we try to minimize things. What'd you do wrong? I remember when Brother Berg was talking a couple weeks ago, and he talked about dealing with sin and calling it what it is. And this is what I did wrong. We have a tendency to apologize this way. I'm sorry if I did anything possibly that could have to maybe hurt you. You know, we try to minimize it. I'm sorry that you were bothered by what I said. What does that mean? You know, we don't like to call sin what it is, but Nehemiah doesn't have any problem doing it. Very bold, he comes in and he says to God's people, look, you're profaning the Sabbath. Hey, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. Hey, you're going to bring evil upon us as a nation. As a matter of fact, you're going to bring the judgment of God upon us. Don't do this. We think about our lives. Many, 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 many Christians don't fear God. You look at what happened in the book of Acts there with Ananias and Sapphira. And boy, the Bible says after Ananias and Sapphira were judged by God, boy, great fear fell upon the church. God hates sin. Sin is a big deal to God. It may not be to us, but it's a big deal to God. Why did Jesus come and die on Calvary's cross? He bore in his body the sins of the whole world. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you think about the story and you picture Christ hanging on the cross, and then he lifts his head toward heaven and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his back on his own son. Because he bore in his body the sins of the holy, the sins of the whole world. God is a holy God, and if we're going to have victory in our lives, if we're going to, hey, I don't want to have besetting sins. We've got to recognize the fact that our sin displeases God. We got to call it sin, call it what it is, and recognize that. Number two, as I look at Nehemiah coming back and calling sin, sin. Secondly, I look at an action step here. He stops it. The Bible says in verse 19, "And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath." All right, so what's he doing? He comes back and he says, okay, if we're going to fix this problem, if we're going to fix this problem of profaning the Sabbath and of exchanging and making money and making the Sabbath day like any other day, if we're going to fix the problem, we've got to stop doing what we're doing. And so he says, all right, gates are closed. This is over and done with. We're not doing it anymore. He's very decisive about stopping what displeased the Lord. I know we think that this is kind of, wow, a little bit of a no-brainer, but sometimes we kind of like to ease into things. So how do you know that? Well, I've worked with teenagers. Teenagers go to camp, some, and they'll get right with God, and they'll come back, and they'll get rid of almost all of their music. They say, hey, I get rid of this, and or they'll get rid of almost all of their magazines. I'm talking about bad stuff, all right? You know, you don't need to get rid of the good stuff, but they say, hey, I got rid of almost all of it. We've had services where one service, the teens just decided to smash CDs they were listening to, and, well, whatever, praise the Lord, you know. Yeah, we have been at a teen service where they'll throw things in the fire, you know, and they'll burn this and say, hey, this is hindering. But yet, sometimes they'll hold on. And you know what happens? That one thing that they've held on to, that one sin that they said, hey, I'm going to keep this just a little bit, that ends up becoming a stronghold in their life. And they end up going back to it and end up going back to it worse than they were to begin with. I've said this before, as we think about all of our physical well-being, you know, if there's an infection inside, hey, if there's cancer inside, you have surgery and the doctor says, hey, we got it. We think we got it all, but there might be a few pieces in there, but it'll be okay because we got most of it and, you know, everything's going to be good. You say, whoa, I got to find a new doctor. You say, hey, wait, we got a problem because there's a little bit there that's still left in that could be a hindrance, that could grow and could grow back faster and more aggressive. And Nehemiah just makes a decision and says, all right, we're going to close the gate and we're going to close the gate until the Sabbath is over. Now you think about the things that we struggle with in our lives. We got to recognize, hey, this is displeasing to God. And I got to stop doing it. And I got to do what it takes to stop doing it. I got to stop this practice. I got to stop hanging around the wrong people. I got to stop listening to the wrong friends. I got to make changes in my life. And the change starts when I say, hey, I'm finished. I'm not doing this anymore. Number three, I see another help as we look at some action steps that we can take in our lives. Look at what he does in verse 19, the latter part of verse 19. He sets up proper safeguards. He changes the guard, you might say. In the middle of Nehemiah 19 there, he says, and charged that the gates shouldn't be open till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So he puts up proper safeguards. He says, all right, let's get these guards here. We're going to put some guards up that are loyal to me and that are loyal to the Lord. And they're going to make sure these gates stay closed. They're going to make sure that nothing happens on the Sabbath day that shouldn't happen. Sometimes we fail to put safeguards into our own lives. Sometimes we fail to have what you might say accountability partners as we look at being what God wants us to be. You think about this throughout the Word of God. There were men in the Word of God that had a support system, didn't they? David had his mighty men. He's out there fighting for God. He's out there trying to defend himself from Saul. And he had those mighty men that he surrounded himself around. We think about Timothy, Paul's young preacher boy, Timothy, who had Paul and had a close relationship with Paul. And there was an accountability there. There was a building and a helping of one another. I think about Moses, Aaron and Hur. They lifted up his arms at a time in his life when he couldn't do it, when he just didn't have the strength to do it. I tell you this, you want to be what God wants you to be. You want a victory in your life. Get you surrounded around some people that want the same thing. It's surrounded around some friends, some people that'll help you be accountable. We live in a world, I tell you, Satan is on the rampage. You think about all this technology and things that can slide in through phones and computers and TVs and all these things. I tell you, I think it's important to have, this isn't in the notes, I might as well throw it out here, to have an accountability software on your computer. You say, well, I don't have a problem. And you want to keep it that way. You want to keep it that way to say, hey, I want to be accountable and you be accountable to me because I don't want to do wrong. I want to set up the right safeguards. Nehemiah just didn't have a lackadaisical attitude about the gates. Said, okay, we're going to keep them shut. Now let's all go drink lemonade here and iced tea and have a good time. No. He was vigilant about it. He recognized, and we'll see this in just a minute, he recognized that there could be individuals that would come and try to continue the practice, and that would carry over into the Sabbath, and he would then be displeasing God. So he sets up the proper safeguards. What safeguards have you set up in your life to keep you walking with the Lord? Sometimes we do what we do because someone else does. You see, well, this person here, and they got what is the thing? I don't even know what it is. The thing where you get all your movies at home, Netflix. Well, they have it, and this person has it, and they have it. I'm not saying necessarily that if you have it, you're sinful, but I am saying this. What safeguards have you set up to keep you only watching things that you ought to watch? What safeguards have we put in our lives? Where accountability. Hey, we're to bear one another's burdens. And so often, you see, Pastor, why do you preach some of these things? Because I sit across from the desk of individuals that come and have handed me phones and said, here, I can't handle this phone. Take it. And you know, back 6 months or 9 months ago, had they set up some accountability structures? Had they been open and honest and said, hey, let's put the filters on. Let's set up the safeguards that we need because I don't want to displease God. That's all Nehemiah wants. Hey, I don't want to displease God when it comes to the Sabbath. I'm putting these guards here. There ought to be some guards in our life to help us to stay right walking with the Lord. And we're to be an encouragement to one another as Christians. We're to build the body of Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens. Set up safeguards, action step number 3. All right, let's look at, let me read a couple verses here from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I remember being in Bible college and I would sit in chapel and we had chapel a couple days a week and they'd bring in preachers that would come in and preachers would come in and they'd preach hard. And I tell you, I always look forward to hearing certain of them. I'd come back just sophomore year and junior year and senior year, and of course they'd had some of the same. And I remember this one particular preacher, he was going to be there, and I made sure that I was there and I was in my seat. And boy, I even bought the cassette tape. I think it was from Psalm 42. I'd brought it, and I'd listen to it in the car and say, man, what a great message that was. Well, I graduated from Bible college and got into the ministry, and the last time I heard the man preach, I had driven a little bit of a distance to hear him preach, and I was sitting out there, and I'm listening to this sermon, and I thought, something's just not right. I was grieved inside. I said, you know, something's just not right. And I said to a preacher friend, I said, I know, it's just me and him talking, and I said, I know I shouldn't say this, and I never try to ever criticize any preacher. We all preach duds, you know. I know I've preached to multitudes of duds, and you've sat here and smiled and been happy, and I've closed my Bible and went home and said to my wife, did any of that make sense? Of course, my wife's my wife. Oh, it was great. It was the greatest sermon ever. So your nose is growing, but I tell you this, I said to him, I said, this is crazy. I said, well, I'm about to tell you. I said, I just feel like the guy was preaching. Maybe he kind of almost sounded like he was under the influence of alcohol. He said, just slurring some of his words. I said, I don't know, whatever. And we went about our way. And lo and behold, a few months later, somebody said, "Hey, did you hear about this particular preacher?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, he resigned his church." And I said, "He said he had to." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, the cops caught him on a number of occasions driving drunk, and he had been in prison and this and that." And I said, "Boy, what happened?" "Well, you know, his parents, he should have known better, and we all should know better. His parents were unsaved, and he grew up in a home where they made, you know, little moonshine or whatever on the side. And so he kind of, the way I understand it, kind of grew up in that situation and should have known better. Had stomach issues, as sometimes pastors do, because of all the stress of people and ministry and this and that and the other. And he had a stomach surgery. I remember having the surgery when I was in school. And do you know what the doctor said? The doctor said, "You know what will help your stomach? A little bit of wine. It'll help your stomach." Now, he should have known better. And he should have understood the whole of Scripture when it comes to alcohol. And we'll not preach that. But I don't believe Jesus made alcoholic wine to get a bunch of people drunk after they had... And anyway, let me not get on that subject. I will not finish this message here. But the bottom line is, a little bit here, a little bit there, and eventually what happened is he ended up having to leave the ministry. I remember just how grieved I was. He was my hero. He was one of my heroes when I was in Bible college. I had been to his church. I had traveled with the trumpet choir, and we all played our trumpets at his church as we had traveled there on a weekend. And I thought, man, what a great church. What a great preacher. Wow, this was great. He didn't set up safeguards to help keep him where he ought to have been. Number four, as we look at the scriptures here, verse 20, action step number four is he does what he can, and there's a little overlap here maybe, to remove the temptation. Nehemiah threatens these men who sold at the gate. Verse 20, "So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, 'Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath." So what has he got? He's got these people that think, "Oh, Nehemiah will go away, and we'll come to the gate here, and we'll interact with these guys. Hey, we're back." That aspect of laying hands sounds like, "Hey, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to knock your lights out." But really, he was talking about arresting them. "Hey, we're going to arrest you." But you see what Nehemiah is astute to. He's trying to obey God. He's trying to honor the Sabbath. And he recognized, here they are, they're sitting outside the gate, and he says, "Hey, this is a problem." Why? Because this is a temptation for God's people. Them being there can cause God's people to again say, "Well, it's not that big a deal," and we'll again engage in trade, and we'll again doing what we shouldn't be doing. And Nehemiah says, "I got to remove the temptation. I've got to get it out, get out of here," and they leave. You think about the things that cause us to sin. I don't think anybody wakes up sober mind and says, "Today I'm going to kill somebody." Right? No, there's a process. There's a progression of wrong thinking. And the same is true with us in our lives when it comes to temptation and when it comes to yielding to temptation. There are some things that hinder you spiritually. There are some places that we ought not go. We have to be open and honest and say, "You know what? This is a temptation for me." There are some things that we ought not listen to. Why? Because they're a temptation to us. And we have to say, "Hey, I'm going to remove this temptation from my life." Why? Because I don't want to sin against God. I want to please God. I read about a military instructor who was teaching a group of new recruits a class on unarmed combat and self-defense. He reviewed a number of potential attacks they might face and the responses that would allow them to protect themselves. Then he decided to test their knowledge. He asked the new soldiers, "What steps would you take if someone came at you with a machete?" One eager young private replied, "Big steps in the opposite direction." We think about Joseph and what Joseph did when tempted there by Potiphar's wife. He ran. He fled temptation. Martin Luther was often very graphic in his description of the activities of the devil. Asked one time how he overcame the devil, he replied, "Well, when he comes knocking on the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here.' The devil, seeing the nail prints in his hands and the pierced sides, takes flight immediately. It's surely good for every life and every home to have Jesus as a permanent resident." You think about that aspect of yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Nehemiah says, "Hey, I got to get this temptation out of here, because I want as a nation to lead this nation to be what God wants us to be." By the way, let me say this, teenagers and young people. Are you aware that your parents are older than you? Are you aware that they've been around the block a few more times than you have? Are you aware that maybe they have had some struggles, and maybe you're aware of the struggles, maybe you're not? There was a day when every parent was a teenager. There was a day when every parent had to go through what you're going through as an elementary child, as a teenager. And hey, there may be some safeguards and maybe some temptations that your parents have said, "Hey, we're not going to do this." And maybe you look over the fence at someone else's house and you see, "Boy, well, Johnny's allowed to do that. Why can't I do that?" Don't worry about it. You stay right where God has put you. You allow your parents to protect you and allow them to set up some safeguards to help you when it comes to this matter of temptation. You may say, "Well, I don't understand." Don't worry about it. You just trust God, you trust them, and you obey, and someday you will understand. Number five, action step number five is found in verse 22. You see, how many do we have? Six, so we're just about finished. Action step. Let me review just a little bit, all right? Number one, we're recognizing it. Number two, we're stopping it. Number three, we're setting up proper safeguards. Number four, we're removing the temptation. Number five, we're doing what's right. Verse 22, the beginning part of that, he says, "And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day." All right, Nehemiah says, okay, so we were doing wrong. We closed the gate. We got rid of the temptation. Now what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to do the right thing. You can't just not do anything, right? You say, "Well, I've been convicted that I've been eating too many tasty cakes." Hopefully that's nobody's problem here this morning. Definitely isn't my problem this morning. But let's say you say, "Hey, I've got to quit eating tasty cakes and I've got to stop this." And you say, "Okay, I'm going to recognize that these tasty cakes are taking over my life," all right? You say, "All right, I got to get rid of these tasty cakes. I'm going to stop. I'm going to remove the temptation and all of this stuff." And you say, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm just not going to eat. I'm not going to eat anything." You know, after a little while, you're going to have a problem. You have a big problem. You may be seeing Jesus sooner than you thought. He may have a tasty cake right there in heaven waiting for you. The fact is, we all know, hey, you got to eat something. And so you got to eat broccoli or carrots or apples or something. You got to do something. You know those tasty cakes, if you have a problem with the tasty cakes, switch over to the pies. Now, you know, Pastor Drew's favorite is those, you know, half pies that have like sugar on them all around them and cherry inside. And cherry is a fruit. Yeah, he and I have been down there. Two for two. We were out visiting one time, and he was on a diet. And we're driving, and he's on this diet. No one's more miserable than a man on a diet, and I have to ride with him. So I says this to him. I said, "Brother, listen, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll stop at Wawa here, because I'm kind of hungry. And if the pies are two for two, we'll take it that it's God's will. Because who wants to pay full price?" And he bought it hook, line, and sinker. He said, "Okay." We walked right in, and there we were. And I said, "Look, the Lord has spoken." And we each had a pie, and I never told Caitlin, and she's not here, so she still doesn't know. And it's all good stuff. Amen? You know, those pies have cherries in them, and that's kind of like fruit. And fruit is a good thing, and you help your body. The bottom line is, we got to do what's right. Nehemiah says, "Okay, we got a problem. We're defiling, profaning the Sabbath day. What's the right thing we're supposed to do? All right, let's get the Levites together. Let's cleanse themselves. And let's put in place what's supposed to be in place. Let's do what the right thing is to do. I remember Bible College. They said over and over, Bob Jones Sr. said, do right until the stars fall, do right. You know, we know what the right thing to do is. We know we're supposed to be reading our Bible. We know we're supposed to be talking to the Lord. We know we're supposed to be being a witness. Here's a little plug. Passing out these, you know, with the gospel on the back. Hey, we got to do what's right. And Nehemiah did that. And then number six, and lastly, as we look at Nehemiah, he drew nigh to God. The latter part of verse 22, Nehemiah had a walk with the Lord, the Bible says. And we see this phrase a couple times throughout, really in this chapter. We've seen him have these little short prayers to God. Remember me, O God, Nehemiah 13:22b. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Oh, we need the grace of God, don't we? We need God's help. We looked in Sunday school at his divine enablement to do what he's asking us to do. The awesome thing about the Christian life is that God just doesn't say, hey, do it. God says, I'll do it through you if you'll let me. It's Christ in me. So how am I supposed to glorify God? Whether if you eat or whether if you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wow, how am I supposed to do that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, I glorify him when I allow the Christ that lives in me to live the Christian life through me. Sometimes you look at the Word of God and you see, wow, I'm supposed to do this as a Christian? Oh, boy, I just can't do that. And you can't. Matter of fact, many times you look at the Word of God and you see, boy, I just don't know I can do that. But God can. Now I say, Lord, would you do this work through me? Or would you tell someone about you through me? God will do it. He'll give you boldness. He'll give you opportunities. God, he'll use us in a great way. The songwriter wrote this, and I'll close with this. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, not for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's fitful sea. Then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. That ought to be our heart cry. God, I want nothing between my soul and the Savior. God, I want to walk close to you. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. I want to be made conformable to you. Because God, someday I'm going to stand before you. And I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Nehemiah fixes the sin problem God's people had with defiling the Sabbath. May God help us to take these action steps to put them to practice in our life. There's probably some things we need to stop because they're not pleasing to God. There's probably some areas of temptation where we find ourselves over and over again falling into areas of temptation. Hey, there's probably some accountability, some safeguard structures that we need to set up in our lives, in our families, in our church to help us to please Him. Because that was what it was all about in Nehemiah's life. Remember me, Lord. Lord, I want you to be happy. Lord, I need you. Lord, we love you today.